So we've seen here Paul's emphasis on the gospel and God's working through the gospel. Let me read for us the last section that we're going to be considering this morning, and then we'll introduce the topic. So it's 1 Corinthians 1, and I'll read verse 26 down through the end of the chapter. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You ever had the experience where God has given you certain abilities or talents, or maybe given you a burden to serve in a particular way, and you've found your groove, like you just found the slot that really suited you. And then all of a sudden, it was like something happened, something changed. And you felt this sense of regret, like, oh, well, I really felt like that was the place for me. But maybe it was because of health or because of a move or because of some other responsibility. You could no longer fit into that circumstance or that situation. I read about a lady this week. She had served the Lord for 30 years in the Philippines, Mindanao. I might not be saying that right, but it's like one of these northern islands. 30 years she served with her husband. And I don't know if it was retirement. I don't know. Something brought them, so they had to return to their home country. And her testimony about that was that it was like knowing that she had to leave was like a never-ending funeral for her. That it just felt like so much loss. And you can understand. I mean, you know, she had gone there and she had become, you know, opportunities to minister and met friends and really felt like that was where the Lord had her. But this leaving really did entail for her hardship and sorrow and frustration. But she said the thing that helped her was receiving a friend from her friend who they had known each other for years. In fact, they were together in their very first year of school. And she got a letter from her, and this phrase stood out to her that her friend had told her she should embrace this new change with joy. She would have new responsibilities. Maybe in her eyes they wouldn't be as significant as what they were before. But, you know, she ends up with these new responsibilities, helping in a neighborhood Bible club and looking after her grandchildren and just doing basic things to serve in her church. Well, in some ways it's a challenge that at one time or another, I think we all end up facing. We want to serve God in our strength and with our abilities. But often he wants us to serve in our weakness, or in ways that won't highlight the gifts or the abilities or the talents that we think that we have. And to our way of thinking, we say, that doesn't make sense, right? I mean, you could spend half of your life thinking how regretful you were that you couldn't do it the way that you thought was best. And you just felt like, you know, like a, you felt like you were just out of joint. and you wonder, why does the Lord not want me to serve in a place where I really think, you know, all of my strengths or my abilities are? All right, I think that's really what the passage is trying to get behind, that not only is that the case, but that's the pattern for how God does things. You know this from Paul's life, don't you? That Paul pleaded with the Lord 3 times that he would remove this thorn in his flesh. But the Lord said to him, you all know this, don't you? My strength is made perfect in weakness. Right? That basically God wanted to work through Paul's limitations and his weaknesses. And it didn't make any sense why God would do it this way. Like, why doesn't God let Paul live in his strength? You remember the story about Jacob when he returns to the land. We're going to come to this in the children's talks, aren't we? And he wrestles with the Lord. And of all things, right? I mean, we think of the Lord as someone who can heal, but he does the opposite to Jacob, doesn't he? What does he do to Jacob? He makes it so for the rest of his life, he's going to limp. You know, how does that square with your idea of the God who can heal anyone? Well, there's something more significant than physical healing that he's working on often, isn't there? He's reshaping the kind of people that we are, but you know, we've got to forget about ourselves entirely, because it's not about us, is it? We think of the important role that we can play in God's kingdom, or the important sphere of influence that we might have. And we look at what the Lord puts us into and we say, Lord, I could be doing so much more. Well, the Lord, you know, owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Right, he doesn't need me or you, and in fact, he wants the glory. He deserves the glory for himself. None of it belongs to any of us. This is the pattern that Paul's been trying to point out to the Corinthians. Remember, they have these disagreements. They've been arguing. There's been divisions among them. We don't know how intense this arguing is necessarily. They may not even recognize they're doing it, but there's something divisive about them getting behind particular leaders. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas, right? And Paul is saying, look, you're actually doing something that follows the pattern of the society around you. And what you're doing is trying to manipulate things or kind of boost yourself by saying, I follow someone who is more articulate, right? Who has stimulating arguments and convincing rhetoric and articulate expressions, right? They line up themselves behind particular leaders who will stroke their own ego. You know, like I follow someone particular and that, you know, I can boast about doing that. And in their mind, that's what can make Christianity great. Eloquent speakers like this particular person, not like shabby old Paul. Paul says, we finished with that rubbish when we became Christians. When we became Christians, we began to understand that God deals with us in ways that we don't expect. And so God works through a crucified Messiah. God deals with us in ways that undermine our human ingenuity and self-sufficiency. And Paul really wants them to get that, okay? So here's that big bullet there that you might have in the intro. Christ sent me to preach the gospel. This is chapter 1, verse 17. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross be made empty. Right? The cross would be divested. And then he gives examples of this. The nature of the gospel message itself shows this, that this is how God works. God works through a crucified Messiah. Who wants to say, my great champion was crucified by the Romans? Right. No, we want to say, you know, my team won the Premier League title. My team won the world championship. And God just undercuts all of that, and he says, no, your Savior was crucified on a cross. That's the pattern of the message. Or, what we're looking at today, take the pattern of your own experience of the gospel. Consider your own calling. God did not call many somebodies. Or, consider Paul's method of preaching that gospel. Paul's own preaching was not in wisdom of word, but emphasizing Christ crucified. Right? Not with persuasive arguments of man's wisdom, Paul says, but by demonstration of the truth of the gospel. So this morning, we're in that middle section, verses 26 through 31, And we're seeing that what God is doing is he is just undercutting our own self-sufficiency in what he does. And now he's telling you to consider your own calling. Okay, there's a whole goal that he has for this. And I hope I haven't bored you to sleep already. But consider your own calling. First of all here, the social status. Just consider the social status of those who are called. For you see your calling, brethren, brothers and sisters, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Think about the time when you were converted. What kind of a person were you? What kind of social status did you have? Right? Were you wise according to earthly standards? Were you someone that people really looked up to? This is a paragon of intellect. This is someone everyone wants to consult. Were you mighty? In the sense, did you have like a great and broad influence on a lot of other people? We have these people today, don't we? We have influencers. And basically they do these short video clips and they try to influence people and they can make lots of money just doing short videos. So we have this idea of influencers. Well, were any of us influencers? Were we icons or celebrities, just well known in our field? Any of us like that? How about nobility? Consider your own calling, brethren. Consider the kind of people who respond to the gospel. What kind of people does God call? Okay, this again, Paul is saying, is a pattern of the way that God works. And he's really going to underscore it now and put an exclamation point and really all the gaudy kind of font that you don't like to see, but he's going to make this as plain as day to you and I. That you think you're something, okay? That's not the kind of people that God chose. That's not the kind of people that God determined to work with. He determined to work with the nobodies. Consider your own calling. Secondly, here is our main thing. The idea here of glorying in the Lord alone. I did a little thing across the page there. I think you'll see it. John can bring it up here for everybody else to see, where it just kind of lays out the whole passage, and I'm trying to emphasize what I think Paul is emphasizing, because it can get lost because he runs these lists that go out. All right? Okay, that that may look like a big mess to you, but it really helps me organize my thoughts, okay? So all the things that are bold and underlined called, okay, this is actually italicized, are called, so it's just the translators helping you. But this idea of the calling, for you see your calling, okay? And then the next line here underneath the verse 27, but God has chosen, right? And then it lists those two things. And then again, he says it, God has chosen. And then it lists those things. And then God has chosen, okay? You see, he keeps making that point. I mean, I've underscored it so we can see it. But, I mean, if you don't have underscore or italics, the way that you emphasize something is you just keep repeating it and repeating it. And Paul does it three times. He's making it clear that, right, letter A here, it's God's initiative in this whole thing. God's the one taking the initiative. God's the one who called, and God's the one who has chosen. Sometimes when we read this, I know there are times when you understand calling as in like a general invitation. The Bible teaches this way, where like it's like when the gospel is announced to everyone and it's calling everyone to salvation, okay? And there are times when it's used that way. But often when Paul uses it, he uses a more narrow definition of summoning specific people. And I want you to look at how we would use it here. For you see your calling, brethren. Now, could you use the broad word for invitation there? Or do you think Paul is really using the narrow word for like summoning people? For you see your, right? This is a broad invitation. You see your invitation, brethren, that not many. Well, if it's an invitation to everyone, then why is it that it's not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble? See, it is kind of a narrow summoning that's happening here. Or look at the next phrase, but God has chosen. I know that makes people feel very, very uncomfortable when they read God has chosen. Surprising to me, though, that many people who feel uncomfortable with God choosing them are very happy for God to choose Israel. So, right, we all agree God chose Israel. It wasn't because they were mighty or because they, you know, were a great nation. God just, out of his own grace, chose them to be his treasured possession, his special people. Now, obviously, I don't have any problem with God. I mean, God can do whatever he wants. He does what he inhabits the heavens. He can do whatever he pleases. I can't say to him, you're acting unfairly. You know, God defines fairness and justice. So God cannot be acting unfairly. So if we allow that God would choose the nation Israel and have them be his special people, well, Peter applies that to people like you and me in the church. And he says, but you are a chosen generation. So I wonder if this, when it says chosen, it doesn't mean that God has just chosen everybody and only certain people respond. I wonder if this is really referring to God actually choosing certain people. And here's the categories of people that God, in his initiative, chooses. He chooses the foolish. He chooses the weak. He chooses the base. He chooses the things that are nothing. He chooses the nobodies. Right? That wasn't just an accident, or it isn't just, you know, the kind of people, you know, intellects always say this, so, you know, it's the weak people who need religion. you know, that isn't a bug. That's actually a feature. That's actually what God is intending to do. And so that's what I'm saying next. Not only does God take the initiative in calling and choosing, but actually he has a particular aim in what he's calling and choosing. He's choosing the foolish and the weak and the base and the nobodies. Those are the kinds of people that God chooses, right? That's actually his target audience. That's the people that he's particularly aiming at bringing to himself. Okay? Do you see that? That's the aim. So here's the initiative. The initiative is that God's going to call people. God's going to choose people. He's just, all right, okay, let me come back on this and just do a little aside. It doesn't mean that we're just automatons, right? It doesn't mean that we just all walk around and God chooses and we have no say in it, okay? Is that your experience? Is that your lived experience? Most of us say, that's not my lived experience. My experience was, I came under conviction, I repented, I believed the gospel. That's your experience, that's my experience. That's how people are saved. Okay, but here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to hold both of those things at the same time. Just like that you have to affirm God is one, God is three people. I'm asking you to affirm, just like I'm asking you to affirm, Jesus is God, Jesus is fully human. Okay, you've got to hold both of those things. Right? It's like this, it's like trying to hold three watermelons, right? You got one arm for one arm for the other, and it's like, what do I do with the third one? It's like trying to do, so here's what I need you to do. The Bible teaches both. The Bible teaches that as many as were appointed salvation were saved. But then the gospel comes and it pleads with all of us, believe. Okay, so you and I have to hold both of these things at the same time, that yes, God chooses. God takes the initiative. He calls. He elects. But you and I have to believe. And we don't know any of these mechanics of how God does any of that. We just know that the gospel needs to be proclaimed and we need to respond to the gospel. Right? I mean, it's like footsteps that go out into the sea when you ask, right, how does God decide? We don't know. The Bible never says how God decides. Here's what it says. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Right? It's all about this idea of grace, that God is being gracious to whomever he wants to be gracious to. Okay, so God takes the initiative. He calls, he chooses. And what are the kind of people who he calls and chooses? Right? No one responds. No one seeks after God. There are none righteous. No, not even one. And so God works for himself. And the kinds of people he chooses and calls are the foolish things of the world and the weak things of the world and the base things. So don't think if God chose you, don't think, oh, I must be something, okay? The pattern is, no, that the reason God chose you is because you were foolish or you were weak or you were base or you were nobody. Okay, so we've seen the initiative. We've seen kind of what the general aim, what he's doing. Okay, but why is he doing it the way that he's doing it? Why? Right, and this is what Paul's been going to the whole time. Okay, you see the words that are yellow here? This is another theme that goes through it. There's this shame-honor idea, or this boasting. So glories, when you read glory, it's the word that's translated boast. Okay, so God puts to shame the wise in society, or God puts to shame the things that are mighty. The real influencer, right? that he brings, I could have done this in yellow, he brings to nothing, right? The things that are. Why? Right? Top of the next paragraph there, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Nobody can glory before God. Why are you in Christ Jesus? Well, it's because, you can't say it's because of my intellect. It's not because I was, it's because, you know, that I just really came to understand, or I knew this would be the best thing for me. No, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but look at what it says, but of him. Isn't that his initiative again? But of him you are in Christ Jesus. He's making the point all over again. Again, okay, I'll just give this caveat. Again, you've got to respond to the gospel. Okay, how do you become a Christian? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's no doubt about that. The Bible is everywhere clear that it's only on the basis of faith that you are justified. You have to respond to the gospel. But it's like once you enter through that gate of salvation, you turn around, right? Whosoever will may come. You go through that. You turn around and you see the back of the gate and it says, chosen before the foundation of the world. Right. We don't know why or how God does it that way, but that's because he's God. You can't understand everything he understands. Of him, He's the one who graciously showed you your sin, who graciously made it hurt, that you were a sinner, that made you feel the guilt of that, right? I mean, I've heard some of your testimonies, and you hear a gospel message, and there are many people in that room, but something impelled you to respond to that gospel message. You felt the guilt of it, the sin. You needed to be right with God, and you responded to that message. Right? That's God working in his spirit to draw you to his son. All of that is his gracious work. Of him are you in Christ Jesus. And now he's going to emphasize this thing about the Lord Jesus, right? Here we are. We're at this idea of his glory, glorying in the Lord alone. Here's his glory. He glorifies himself in his son who became for us wisdom from God. Now don't go back to human wisdom. Don't be thinking this is human wisdom. This is the kind of wisdom that he's been talking about. The wisdom that undermines our self-sufficiency, that undermines all human wisdom, right? By man's wisdom, he didn't come to know God. So God determined that by the foolishness of what we preach, to save those who believe. Okay, that's just back in that previous verse, verses 18 through 25, makes that very point, that it's through the foolishness of this message preached. That's the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is stronger than man. Actually, he calls it the foolishness of God is stronger than man. Okay, Jesus became that kind of wisdom from God. And now it's like, see, the modern translations help you out a little bit, and they put a dash there to help you see that these next three are like illustrations, or some authors call them like a metaphor. It's like a similar to what the wisdom is. Jesus becomes to you your righteousness, that you are declared right before God. He becomes your sanctification. Sanctification has to do with who can draw near to God. Can just anybody draw near to God whenever they feel like it? No. No, you can't. Right? The Psalms talk about this, you know, who has clean hands and a pure heart? Nobody has clean hands and a pure heart. The Lord Jesus and all those who believe in him. Right? Hebrews talks about this. No one no one could draw near to the Lord into the Holy of Holies except once a year by the high priest, and not without blood. But Jesus has become both the high priest and the sacrifice. By his own blood, he entered not the earthly tabernacle, but the heavenly. And that's where he makes intercession for us, so that you and I are holy in him, and we can draw near to God. He has become to us righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Redemption we often define as being, you know, ransomed out of the slave market, but the idea that Paul often uses is liberation, freedom. It's like when God calls Israel out of Egypt, he frees them. You and I are freed from our bondage to sin. You're no longer in bondage to it. You are free from the power of sin, this structural sin that orders every aspect of your life, where it influences your thinking and everything around you, this worldliness that influences you, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It's always coming at you, but God liberates you. There's redemption in Christ Jesus so that you are no longer under the power of sin. That as it is written, Jeremiah, he's quoting from Jeremiah now, let him who glories, glory in this. Okay, this is how it's actually written. And Paul helps us with it. Let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. And Paul ends it not with glory in this, that he understands and knows me, but glory in the Lord Jesus. This is eternal life, right? This is eternal life, that you know God and you know him through Jesus Christ, whom he sent. So the one who boasts isn't to boast in his credentials, in his knowledge, in his talents or his abilities. The one who boasts, let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me. How do you understand and know God? Through Jesus Christ, that he understands and knows the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. Do you see how Paul says all of your boasting in different leaders is just utter folly? You're boasting in your own self-sufficiency, thinking that your talents are so important, or your abilities, you know, what is God going to do without you? No, let the person who boasts boast in the Lord. The Lord did it. The Lord will continue to do it. The only reason I responded to the Lord is because of his grace to me, his kindness that he showed me, that he revealed himself in me through his Son. Father, we thank you that you have been gracious to us this morning, that you've allowed us again to gaze at the glory of your wisdom, wisdom that we don't understand, profound wisdom. And we pray this morning that even when our hearts are humbled, we would be set in a better place to give you glory and to fulfill the purpose for which we were made, of bringing glory to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, bless each one of us this morning with ears to hear and eyes to see. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.